The passage for today is, as we continue to go along, about Jesus and some of the promises, some of the hard sayings, some of the helpful things. We're going to be in John chapter 8, and this particular passage has a very strong edge to it. You're going to hear Jesus say things and challenge those that are around him in ways that whatever happened to, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is going to speak straight to these people and to us about what we continue to look for to find freedom and justify ourselves before our Lord. So, if you stand with me, let's honor God's word. Up to this point in time in John 8, Jesus continues to transition from his first year of inauguration to the second year and beginning to slide into that year of opposition. He's been here long enough. We're chapter 8. They now know what he has said, what he has claimed, and not everybody is happy. So we're going to read John chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 30, and I'm going to read to us through verse 41. Would you hear the word of the Lord? Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How could you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they said. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your father." Would you please be seated? Louis Delcour was involved in World War I. He was a French military man, and he got permission to have a weekend leave. And when he did, he took that leave, and he didn't want to go back. So he did what most unmarried men do when they're in distress. They go back to mama, and that's what he did. He snuck back into his own town. He pleaded with his mother to please take him in. And what did she do? She took him in, put him in the attic. It's the only place he could be stowaway to not be found. She did that dear woman, for 21 years. 21 years living in an attic. He was gaunt. He was not well nourished. Although his mother continued to feed him and give him the necessary things to live there. But in 1937, August of 1938, she died. And Louis Delcour knew that he was going to have to go and come clean. And so he got down and went to the armory, and he shuffled up to the desk. There was a military man there, and he said to Louis Delcour, what can I do for you?" He said, "I'm here to turn myself in." And he said, "Turn yourself in for what?" I left my post." And that little man behind that desk looked at him and said, "Haven't you heard?" "Heard what?" Louis Delcour said, "Have you not heard that years ago, that general pardon among all French military people, that pardon was general and secured, and you have been a free man?" Louis Delcour was a free man in bondage. because they didn't really realize, grasp, or hear the message of that pardon has gone out, that it is now dead and deceased. You're not going to be held accountable for it. He was a free man living in bondage. What's true in the physical world can be true in the spiritual world. That we can know certain things about the gospel. We can have a life of study. We have studied His word. We've been walking with the Lord for a day, a week, a month, or 80 years. And suddenly we read this text about, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So what's the question? Are you free in your relationship to God, in relationship to others? Do you know of this liberation, of this delight of what Christ has accomplished for us and now challenges us to live at a deeper level, knowing that nothing else in this world can give us this freedom He's about to talk to us about? What are we going to see? Well, we're going to see a couple things. First thing we're going to see is that when Jesus challenges these Jews, that he's going to challenge them to embrace the very master of freedom. And that's not Abraham. That's who they thought was going to be their emancipator. Embrace in a fresh way, a new way, the master of the freedom. Cherish the promises that He's going to give us in this freedom. And to commit to the way of this freedom. Don Carson, in his commentary on the book of John, says this: when you read the first two verses and then a little bit more, you understand in this particular passage that perseverance in the Word of God now becomes the litmus test for genuine belief. It's not just walking the aisle. It's not just praying the prayer, right? He is talking about a living union where we persevere, we push through things to be able to continue to find in His Word those promises, that hope, that strength that He is going to challenge these very Jews with. So let's take a look at it. What I want to start with is, if you look up in verse 36, we have this wonderful phrase, this one: So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What does that mean? Well, Jesus begins referring to Himself as the Son. And what this does, particularly in the Greek, is the Son and the Father, as He's alluding to, have this relationship that is so close. I don't want to say interwoven, because the Nicene Creed doesn't want us to get mixed up there. But he is saying that Jesus, in a very bold way, I am, in connection with My Father, the only thing that will give you the freedom and emancipation in this world from all things. Free. Liberated. Delighting in. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Of course, what Jesus is doing is, he's not only showing this intimacy of He and the Father, He's very bold in saying that everything else in this world is going to enslave you. Even if you choose your heritage and Abraham is your forefather, everything else in this world, every relationship, every material possession, every child, every grandchild, every desire to work, make money, have wealth, Jesus comes and says, it's got to be the Son that sets you free. And then you will be free indeed. What Jesus is doing, he's taking on a modern myth, and that is, you can find freedom in yourself. Just look a little deeper. I don't want to say that pejoratively. Get some therapy, help someone look inside yourself, and you will ultimately find that freedom. Of course, Jiminy Cricket has something to say about that. He says, always let your conscience be your guide. Well, I'm not sure I want to say that in relation to Adolf Hitler. Always let your conscience be your guide. No. Actually, he's going to come back and give us something much better. So the myth is that freedom is being the master of yourself. And Jesus comes in and says, no, Freedom is having the right master. Bob Dylan, late 70s or 80s, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Everybody lives for something. Everybody lives for something. What are you living for today? I don't intend to heap guilt on you. I intend to arrest me and arrest you at the same time. Who or what am I living for today? What has the title of your heart that is so prominent in your thoughts and in your life and in the midst of your own soul? You got to serve somebody. Jesus. Nobody, nothing can make me free but Christ. Think of Oliver. The play is a musical. We find Bill Sykes. Remember Bill Sykes? And then Nancy. Nancy is a prostitute, but she cannot leave him. He's abusive. He hits her. He harms her. He abuses her sexually. And she stays with him. And you remember what she sung to give an explanation for why she did this? She sings, "Why do you stay? Because I know he needs me. But he's abusive to you. He's hurting you. I know he needs me." So what is the object of her affection? What has the title to her heart? Male affection. Even to the point where she's being abused and will tolerate it. Why do we do that? Why do we allow our jobs to abuse us? Why do we abuse those that are near and dear to us and our relationships? It's become her purpose and her identity, even through abuse, that she will stay with him because he needs me. And then he kills her. And depending what kind of perspective you have on that, some of the more cynical people of us would say something like, "That is so stupid. Why would you stay with the man who abuses you and then he kills you? Why would you do that?" Others of us that have lived a little longer in this world say things like, "Do you mean to tell me that that desire that she believes that he needs me would make me do something like stay with an abusive man, even to the point where he will kill me?" This is the power of the idol. Jesus said, "I have come to set you free from those idols, from those things that we elevate, because they will do nothing but abuse you." Let me speak to our students here. Our elementary school and our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. We have put a burden on you as a culture and a society. Back in the day, you used to get your identity from your family. My dad's a bricklayer. I'm going to be a bricklayer. My mom worked here, and I'm going to work there. We got our identity from our families. How do children today, through our culture and society, squeeze them and demand that they discern who they really are? What is it? It's not your heritage. You have to create it. Our children are under the compression of having to create who they are. And what will they do to be able to do that? Everything. What will they say no to? Nothing. Why? Because of the pressure that our society puts on it. You can be anything you want to be. Now you must sell your soul to it. And we've seen a lot of the consequences of that is to, why are people in our culture so angry today? Why is there so much vehemence? It's because our students and our grown-up young adults are trying to make their identity. And what will they do to secure that identity? They will make you approve of them. In comes social media. Likes, dislikes. It's an endless world of promotion. No wonder our kids are stressed, depressed. What is the answer? In the midst of this compression, you must continue to promote, and promote yourself. And when you promote yourself and nobody will look at you, what do? You get angry. And what do you demand of the world? You demand that they look at you. Affirm me. That's where the hostility comes from. It's your responsibility to fulfill me and validate who I think I am. Codependent relationships and everything else. What's the good news in all of this? Nancy was wrong. She convinced herself that the largest thing in this world is that to convince herself that this man who is an abusive husband really loves her and he needs me. Not free. Not free at all. Our students and our children this day are not free. They don't even know it. We don't even know it. In this pressurized, promote yourself, discover yourself, and if people won't see you and affirm you, then you just get angry because I need you to approve of me. Jesus has got a different way. Whether we're Nancy, Bill Sykes, or whoever, what do we live for? What do we let abuse us? Do we have someone else's love and approval before the Lord's that he's given to us? Are you a people pleaser? Are you an image creator? I want to be free in the midst of this thing. What do we need to do? Two things Jesus is going to do. First of all, he's going to say, when you come to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, as your Lord and Savior, that there is this brokenness, this of bondage to sin that's been done away with. So we have two things. Because Jesus Christ frees us from the penalty of our sin, and because he frees us from the power of our sin. Look what he's going to say. The penalty. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my truth and my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now wait a minute. Verse 30 says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. And now he turns to those very Jews and says, to the Jews who had believed him, he puts down a condition. If you hold to my word. Look down at verse 34. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He is talking to the Jews who said, we believe in you. And what's Jesus saying? I can see your heart and know you don't. You trust Abraham. You trust your heritage. You trust your working of the law. So, I mean, the commentators kind of blow up here and say, even though it says in verse 30 that they believed in him, Jesus has a sense of, I don't think so. And that already started back in chapter 2 of John, came again back in chapter 6 of those followers who said, we love you. Well, what happens in John chapter 6? Those believing Jews stopped following him. Why? Because they didn't like what he was saying. So what does this do? It helps us when we get to verse 39. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking to kill me. And then we didn't read verse 42, but to solidify this idea of what Jesus frees us from the penalty of sin. Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a father, and he lies, and he is the father of all lies. When we look at verse 37 and 40 and 44, they all have something in common. Verse 37, Jesus talks about, you want to kill me. You go down to verse 40. We got it again. You are trying to kill me. And again, in verse 44, you are trying to kill me. What is Jesus doing? He's alluding to the cross. He is alluding to that cross that through his life and death, that the penalty of sin will forever be complete. Tetelestai. It is finished. John 19:30. What would your life look like this past week if you really believed that your sins were forgiven because of nothing you did? Why do I choose bondage? Why do I doubt the promises? Why do I really struggle with that he really did free me from the penalty of sin? We can say it all the funny ways we want to. Country preacher, God ain't mad at you no more. Because that madness, that meanness, that punishment fell upon Christ on the cross. Punishment in the New Testament is never attributed to Christians. We are not punished. We're disciplined, yes. Severely at times, yes. But he's not getting his pound of flesh out of your hide. How much joy would be restored to you if you just for a moment convinced yourself that Jesus paid the full penalty for all your sin, past, present, future. It's all gone. It's all been paid for. What's the test? What's the test? Here's the test. It's a question. Are you struggling to be free in your relationship to the Lord? Are you struggling to be free, or are you free to struggle? Are you trying to make God happy and be pleased with you so that you have no... You're struggling to be free before the Lord. Or have you believed that the Son will set you free indeed, and therefore you are free to continue to struggle against your sin the rest of this life with great confidence that every sin has been paid for and he has done it all, that Jesus Christ had freed me from the penalty of my sin? Let me give you a quote. Hiroshius Bonar says this. He's writing about holiness. False ideas of holiness are common, not only among those who profess false religions, but among those who profess the true one. The love of God to us and our love to him work together for producing holiness. Terror accomplishes no real obedience. Terror, this is Martin Luther, accomplishes no real obedience. Terror accomplishes no real obedience. Suspense brings forth no fruit unto holiness. I'll stop here. No gloomy uncertainty as to God's favor can subdue one lust or one sin. He loves you. And it's all because of Christ. A to Z. He did it all. Atoned for every one of our sins. And then he quotes 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. He's paid for the penalty, and he's also has broken the power of sin. Look what he did when we look at verse 32. Don't look at it. He talks about being free. He talks about being freedom from enslavement and bondage. And in verse 36, he goes to that idea, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's a funny word to tack on there, indeed. What does that mean? You will be free. Indeed, through and through, through and through, you will be free because of what my Son did for you. Those of you that like to read spy novels, Tom Clancy, Cardinal in the Kremlin, did they turn that into a movie? I don't know either. But here's what's going on. The British, the Brits, are on the tarmac in Uganda, and they are trying to get airborne because they want to be free from the Ugandan government, which wants there to overtake them. And Clancy writes it out with great suspense. And the very moment that the wheels of that jet are released from the tarmac, the whole plane begins to celebrate. Why? Because to be off of that land and in free airspace was to be free. That's all they needed. 1 millimeter of distance between the tarmac and the wheels of that plane, they are in free airspace, and they cannot be under another nation's thumb. It's the same way in Christ. Paid the penalty, but he also has shown us the way by breaking the power of sin within us. Let's move on. So we need the real master of freedom, and to listen to him and to know him. Secondly, John is going to talk to us about what it means to cherish the promises of freedom. By cherishing the promises of freedom. Look at a couple of them. Verse 35 and 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family how long? Forever. Forever. Not the slave, but the one who has been free. So what we get in these promises are two things. Assurance of our status before God the Father. And secondly, the assurance of our security of God the Father. Let's look at the status we just did. Assurance of your status. J.I. Packer said, a Christian is someone who has God as their father. Do you have God as your father? Can you bear to think of him as a loving father? What do you think about God when I ask you, what are you thinking about God? He breaks in with the family metaphor, talks about being a son, you'll be a son indeed. A slave has no place in the father's house, but the son has a permanent place, a son of Christ and of the Lord. Say it maybe in a little better way. When you become a Christian and God is your father and you as his son, you have the run of the house. That assurance that you're free to be even within him. And because we have the identity of the son, we have the favor of the father. If we could just believe that, we could do some better things. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Because we have the identity of a son, we have the favor of the Father forever. Eight times in these verses, eight times we have the context with the Father is moving to examine who is the Father. What is he doing? Did he really send Jesus? And Jesus comes back and says, if God was your father, by implication and inverse, you would know what it is to be his son. Safe and secure and assurance of who I am and our status. Freedom comes to our own souls when we cherish and rest on those promises. Look at verse 47. Didn't read it, but it overflows. Whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Inverse, you hear the word of God. It speaks to you. You find hope, you find security, you find a release, and we find our security bolstered. Our assurance of our salvation continues to grow. I've told you this about my mom, about my dad. I'm going to tell you it in 2 minutes. You've heard it before, so that's the qualifier. When I was in the second grade at Pinewood Elementary School in Baltimore County, I had a gal. Her teacher was Miss Shill Walker. I use her name because I know she's not here anymore. And she had a way of trying to keep us clean and in line. And one of the things is we used to have those desks that have a top desk and then it has a little place that comes under bent metal that you store things. And, you put things here and there. And I didn't have the gift of organization in the second grade. So one morning when she was telling us about the day, she said, okay, desk inspection. Well, I was already shaking. The little girl sat next to me, Susan Murphy, she was impeccable. The way she dressed, the way she organized her desk, impeccable. And she sits to my right, and she leaned over and says, looked at my desk. She looked at me and said, you're in trouble. Thank you very much. The problem with Ms. Shilwalker's method is that she was into desk dumping. So it's one thing to say, hey, you need to come after school, clean this out. She would say in those famous words, Chris, slide back. And she would flip the desk over. She wouldn't just lay it down. I mean, she would flip that thing. And man, out come all sorts of things. And I was so ashamed and being shamed. I got down and I started trying to put this together. My eyes started to sweat. I couldn't really see anything. I was just ashamed. And so I did what you never should do. I lived by the fire exit door right here, right behind me. Yates, I was in the last row. I bolted. I just opened the door and ran. I got across the parking lot and I could hear her say, "Chris Yates, come back here." "Yeah, right." That's a long wait. I knew how to get home. I knew the backyards I needed to manage. I knew the streets I needed to cross. We lived at the top of a very steep hill, Pressway Road. And I finally got to the crest and I started walking. Didn't know what to do. I'm going home. And as I got just to that peak, there was my mom on the corner of our property. She still had her morning robe on. She's cleaning dishes and all these other things. And I heard her say, "Christopher." I said, well, it was a lot better than hearing Miss Shoewalker say, "Chris Yates, get back here." So I got home. Mom embraced me, and, you know, she was mom. She's a great mom. She loved me. She brought me in. "You want something to drink, sweetie?" "No, I'm fine." Everything was great until my dad pulled in the driveway. So we were in the little living room there, and I was sitting in a chair, and Dad pulled his chair right up next to mine. I'm going, "Oh, my gosh." He said, "Son, when you run away, I cannot find you, I don't know where you are. And if I don't know where you are, I cannot protect you. Don't do that again." Classic dad. He gave the why before the what. He explained to me the reason behind what I did was so dangerous or so wrong. So, dad gave me those words. Dad looks at me, "Do not do that again, son. You put yourself in danger and I can't find you. And if I can't find you, I cannot protect you. Besides the fact that you should have stayed in the first place." Okay. And he said this. I was second grade. I'll tell you the chair I was sitting in. He said to me, "Life can be very hard sometimes. And I want you to know that if you ever need a safe place to be, if you ever do not know where to run, Mom and I want you to know you may always come home." That security, that assurance, that in the midst of my own sin, that he would embrace me verbally and then physically. Life is hard. Life is going to get harder. And if you ever need a safe place to be, I want you to know you may always come home. Do you believe it? Do you believe the promise? You're not a slave, has no permanent place, only a son, only a child. Do you have that security? Do you know that voice? That you may go anytime into his presence because of Christ. Life is hard. Living a Christian life can be hard and very difficult at times. But here's the bottom line. Jesus says, a slave is not permanent in my house. He's a slave, but a son, the Christian doctrine of adoption says that I have the run of the house, that I have everything that I need from my heavenly Father. And at the end of the day, and at the beginning and end of my sin, I am always welcome to come home. As a matter of fact, he commands us to come home through repentance. We go before that throne. We don't sleep. We don't crawl up to the throne. The Son has a permanent place in the house. He gives us such freedom and great grace. Let's finish here. So what have we done? We've got to figure out how to embrace the master of freedom. Nothing else and no one else in this world can give you the freedom that you long for except for Christ. And then we see something about cherishing the promises of freedom. What we haven't done, and what I'm going to do, is I'm going to read from our Westminster Confession of Faith has a marvelous statement about Christian liberty. I'm going to smooth the English out just a little bit because it was completed in 1647. This is the Westminster Confession of Faith of Christian liberty. Hang with me. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers. That's a statement of fact. Okay. He has secured this for you if you believe and trust Jesus Christ. Is there freedom from the guilt of sin? Do you believe that? That your guilt has been freed from your sin. I'm no longer there. I have been freed from the condemning wrath of God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You have been freed from the condemning wrath of God because Christ took it on the cross and He took it all. You have been freed from the curse of the moral law. The moral law says, do this and live. The gospel says, believe this and live. The condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from the present evil world and bondage to Satan, the dominion of sin has been broken from evil afflictions. What is that? I've been freed from evil afflictions. What does that mean? It means that God takes the afflictions and the suffering we have in this world and He redeems them. They are not punishment. He redeems them and uses them for our good. It's hard when we get into physical suffering, especially. He has taken away the evil of afflictions, the sting of death. He has given us the victory over the grave. He's freed us from everlasting damnation. And also in their free access to God, not out of slavish fear, but childlike love and a willing mind, do they serve Him. The promises of the gospel. So what do I do? Show me, how do I commit to this way now? Re-embrace the Master for who He really is. Cherish the promises of freedom and then commit to the way of freedom. This is very interesting. Jesus in verse 31 says this, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, He is going to give the litmus test for a surefire conclusion that you really do believe. What does He say? If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciple. If you persevere, if some of your versions say, if you abide, it's more aggressive than abide. It's got this, if you cling to My word, if you cling to the gospel, the message, telling us who we are in God's sight, what Christ did for us, if you cling and hold on to those things. So what did Jesus just do? Perseverance is now the litmus test for a true disciple. Perseverance. Keep going. Keep learning. Keep striving. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Perseverance. Wow. We're going to land here. As I was researching the message, I was reading a book by Steve Brown called Scandalous Freedom. Steve Brown is a past PC pastor. He's retired. He started his own ministry. The ministry is called For Pooped Pastors. We all listen to him. Everybody listens to him. He tells in there about Abraham Lincoln, that he went to the market and he was right in front of the slave auction, and his heart got stolen by a young African-American girl who, despite all of her being shipped over to America and abused and used and abused more and used, he looked at her and said, I'm gonna pay the price and I'm gonna set her free. He made his wage, they bartered, he won. And he said, even as I was walking over to her to take her with me to free her, I could see the anger, I could see the resentment. I could see that someone has used and abused her physically and spiritually and emotionally, and she had no desire to want to be around him. But she did, and the first thing Abraham Lincoln said to her is, you are free. And this is how the dialogue went. She looked at him and says, what does that mean? It means that you're free. She responds, does that mean I can say what I want to say? He said, yes. You can say what you want to say because you are free. It means you can go wherever you want or say whatever you want. Does it mean, she said, that I can be whatever I want to be? Lincoln replied, yes, you can be whatever you want to be. Does it mean, the young girl said, that I can go wherever I want to go? Yes. Lincoln, being a little more incredulous now, yes, you are free. And that means you can go wherever you want to go. To which she replied, that I want to go and be with you. When we know the degree of freedom that we have been given by another, our passion and our commitment to that one who has set us free is a powerful motive for the rest of our lives. That's freedom. That's gospel freedom. The liberty from the bondage of sin, having been set free, having been called his son or his daughter forever because of what Christ has done for us upon that cross. Not all of us have that freedom today. I want you to have it. I want you to believe it, and I want you to leave here this morning saying, that was almost encouraging. I have been freed. I'm no longer a servant or a slave, but I've been free to be serving and slaving for my gracious master who loves me. Believe it. You'll be free. Free indeed. Pray with me. Father, for these promises, for these words from our Savior, they challenge us and yet they lead us to the place of comfort and strength and a new license on the freedom that you have purchased for us. Forgive us for slaving for you. Give us the hearts and minds of your sons and daughters. Set us free and help us to pass it on and encourage others. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we ask it and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.